The Holy Gospel for this day is recorded in Luke, the 16th chapter. And Jesus said to his disciples, "There once was a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that the manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of your books.' The manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? I've lost my job as manager. I'm not strong enough to do a laboring job, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. Then when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses.' Then he went at it. One after another, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. He said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. The manager said, 'Here, take your bill, sit down here. Quick now, write 50. To the next he said, 'And you, what do you owe?' He answered, 100 sacks of wheat. He said, 'Take your bill, write in 80. Now, here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager, and why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They're on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival." Jesus went on to make these comments: "If you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. If you're a crook in small things, you'll be a crook in big things. If you're not honest in small jobs, who's going to put you in charge of the store? And no worker can serve two bosses. He'll either hate the first and love the second, or adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and the bank." When the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, heard him say these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing him as hopelessly out of touch. So Jesus spoke to them, "You are masters at making yourselves look good in front of others, but God knows what's behind the appearance." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Please be seated. Ouch, did Jesus really say that stuff? What a confusing story, right? Is Jesus really affirming embezzlement and fraud, or is he telling the children of light to manipulate and use people for their own self-interests? I've avoided preaching on this all my career because it just never made sense to me. But just this last week, with the help of some commentators, some new insights, and I finally got what this is about. So you get to hear it. And it's related to this line of Jesus: "You can either serve God or mammon, but not both." Now the word mammon, which Eugene Peterson did not use in the message, but it's a good word because it means obsession with and acquisition of wealth. And Jesus was so concerned about this issue in the life of his disciples that he spoke about it 7 times more often than he did about prayer. Isn't that something? So you think it's important to him. And this is not a parable about morality and business ethics. It's a parable about where our primary loyalties lie. And a related issue, the matter of justice. So Luke tells us that the Pharisees and religious leaders did have a problem. They were lost, just like the lost coin and the lost sheep you heard about last week. And like the prodigal son, which all of us know that story, right? The Pharisees and the religious leaders were so lost in this matter of loving mammon, money and possessions, way too much. And their overvaluing of mammon kept them from valuing people the way they were supposed to. And for instance, the tax collectors and the sinners, they just looked down their noses at, refused to allow them to even come to worship of the saint in the synagogues because they were unclean. right? But here they were, those unclean people, right in the mix of the crowd, listening to these stories of Jesus. And that's an indicator, by the way, at the heart of it, the Pharisees and the religious leaders did not love God as much as they thought they did. And that underlies this entire series of five stories that Jesus tells us in Luke 15 and 16, from the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost sons, to this. There's two parables here next that are completely related. They both start with this line: there was a rich man. And the question in these two parables is, how will those whom God has loved so well, how will they respond to that love? Well, to understand the rich man's story, we're going to need a little mini course called Economic Systems in Roman-Occupied First Century Galilee. How do you like that course title? Well, I'm going to give you a quick one. Here it goes. The Roman economy was this economic pyramid with, of course, the Romans at the top, oppressing everybody else. They'd come into a new land, they'd take over, and they'd do two things. They'd exploit the natural resources, and then they'd exploit the people by demanding taxes from everybody. You know, they even exploited the wealthier upper-class Jews who lived in Judea, in the south of Israel. That's where the wealthier folks were, the Sadducees and all, in the state of Judea, and where the Jerusalem, the religious and financial capital, was, you know. And then there were the Pharisees, who maybe were more like the middle managers of the story Jesus is telling. But these Jews were collaborating with the government in order to maintain their own position, their own property, their own wealth, playing their part in this rigged system against the poor. And you know what their part was, basically? It was to be loan sharks to the poor farmers up in Galilee, the northern poor areas of Israel. So what they would do was they would lend these poor subsistence farmers up there some money to pay their taxes until the harvest or until their products were ready for market, whether it was olive oil or wine or wheat or whatever. But they would lend them that money at exorbitant interest rates. Never mind that charging interest to the poor was totally against God's word in the Old Testament. And it was spelled out pretty clearly in places like this. Listen to Exodus 22. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you shall not deal with them as a creditor. You shall not exact interest from them. If you take your neighbor's cloak as collateral, you shall restore it to them before the sun goes down. For it may be that your neighbor's only clothing to use as cover. And if your neighbor cries out to me, be assured, I will be listening, for I am compassionate. Whoops. In this little area of self-protection, did they ever forgetting just that one little thing, huh? Now, here's another part of God's economy in the Old Testament. There was even an expectation that every 50 years, everything would be upended in something called Jubilee Year, right? And which was like a giant Monopoly game. You've all played Monopoly, right? Most of you have. Okay, what happens? You play the game, and some people win, some people lose, and at the end, you turn it all in, all the titles to all the deeds to the property, all the houses and the hotels and the money, and you start all over again, right? Well, that's what Jubilee was to be about. All the money and the deeds and the property that everybody had amassed over 49 years would be turned in, regardless of how much you had acquired. And the money and property would be distributed equally to every family, a level playing field to start over. How do you like that economic plan? Well, as far as we know, God's people never did get up the courage to do just that Jubilee thing. But Jesus did proclaim a Jubilee year in Luke 4 when he went to his hometown of Nazareth. Remember, that was up in northern Galilee. Some of those poor farmers were probably in church that day. And they heard him quote the prophet Isaiah, saying, listen to this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's another word for Jubilee year. Can you imagine the hopefulness in the hearts of those poor farmers when they heard Jesus preach about this? No wonder they believed he was literally going to come, overthrow the Roman government, and bring some justice to them, huh? No wonder. But he was about something bigger than that, as we know. Although, by the way, if you recall from Acts 2, after the Pentecost, the early Christian community was empowered by the Spirit to do Jubilee kind of a thing. Here's what it says. They had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Everybody ready for that? But back to the Roman system of economics in Galilee. There's another economic strategy that was used by the wealthy southerners, not just lending money at high interest rates, but when the farmers had a bad harvest year, they'd say, well, tell you what, we got a deal for you. Don't worry, we're going to let you stay on your ancestral land. We're going to help you. In exchange for just one little thing, the deed to your property. Yeah. Oh, and one other thing. We're going to have to charge you some rent. Say, 25 to 50% of your produce comes to us every year. Sound fair? Sure. And my collections managers are going to be coming around to collect, so don't try to mess with me. Capiche? Well, that's the backdrop to this story that Jesus tells. There was a rich man who had a collections manager, a middleman who wasn't doing his job right. He wasn't skimming off the top, but he was maybe padding his expense account and, you know, probably taking it a little too easy on those farmers. You know, sympathizing a little too much with their sob stories when they didn't seem to have enough. Those good-for-nothing, lazy farmers, the rich man would say, and he was furious. What's this I hear about you? You're fired. Turn in your laptop and all your accounts. We're going to have an audit. Yeah. So this middle manager, as you heard, was terrified by the prospect of digging ditches or begging. So he comes up with this clever idea so he'll have some options later. He discounts the poor farmer's bills one by one, probably to a more just amount, right, in the first place. And he cuts their bills by as much as 20 to 50%, the story tells us. And how prudent, how wise that plan was. Because you know what? Guess what? In this plan of his, everybody won. The owner got this huge influx of capital all of a sudden. And by the way, an improved reputation with his farmers as being more compassionate and just, right? And the farmers get some economic justice, and the middleman gets friends, wealthy owners as well as farmers, not to mention an enhanced reputation as a successful collections manager, and that won't look bad on his resume, will it? Well, there you go. So what is Jesus getting at with this story? Well, he says this is what it's about. I want you, my disciples, to be just as wise, just as prudent, just as clever as that manager was, but in expanding my mission, not for yourselves, for your own self-interest, but in expanding my mission of seeking and saving the lost. I want you to use all your worldly smarts to figure out how to seek and save the lost and bring them back to me just as I have sought and found you. Yes, be as worldly wise as the manager was in his world, but use that worldly wisdom to serve me. Well, here at Lord of Life. We're in this Vision 2020 process this year with a team that has been listening to a lot of you, and we've had various conversations to discern what God would have us doing as we move into the future in the next 50 years. And our neighbors at Woodlands Methodist Church have given us a very striking example of imaginative, shrewd thinking like this about how to reach people for Christ. They, in their study of the community, recognized that a whole lot of families are obsessed with sports for their kids, so they said, you know what? Let's meet them where they are in their sports. So we're going to build this classy sports complex, and we're going to hire the best coaches. We're going to outdo all the private leagues. We'll have such a great facility and an organization that they'll want to come here. Oh, and then here's what we'll do. We'll slip in some prayers before practices and after practices. We'll have a few little Bible studies. We'll get the parents involved in some things like that. Maybe we'll have some service projects. And yeah, then we'll have worship before every game. Not a bad plan, huh? Shrewd. I hope it works. I wonder what we're going to do. I wonder how we're going to be worldly wise for the sake of the kingdom. That brings us back to the bottom line of this parable. The bottom line is you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and self-interested acquisition of stuff. We can use acquisition of wealth for God's purposes, yes. God says to us, I who at great price gave even my beloved son to come in the flesh into the world to seek and find and save you, lost and condemned creatures all, I sent him to give myself over completely to you on the cross, to bring you back to me, to save you from chasing after fake gods that are never going to deliver on their promises, including money and stuff. Because that stuff, he says, will only bring you to disappointment, despair, and destruction. And eventually, that obsession with your stuff and your wealth is going to bring you right to the fires of a living and eternal hell, according to the next rich man parable next week. I'll leave that one for Pastor David to explain to you. Well, Martin Luther once said, the obsession with wealth is the most common god on earth. It's a fact, isn't it? We all continue to get tempted and worry about our stuff and accumulate it. And I'm impressed, though, with a large number of givers in this congregation who give off the top of their income to support this ministry and other ministries, in Jesus' name. People who believe it's not ours anyway. It's God's. And who believe we are to welcome others as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Isn't that what we've been saying for 3 years? That's why we built that welcome center and are finishing that beautiful kitchen out there that we're going to dedicate on Reformation Sunday. Why? To welcome all the lost people to be found in the love of Jesus Christ. And then bring them in to serve us. Serve with us to bring others to this same love. Here's the definition of evangelism, which is at the heart of our mission, whatever the details are going to be. Evangelism is one starving person telling another one where to find the bread. One starving person telling another one where to find the bread. Well, so this is a parable about a God who loves you, every one of you, with all his heart. Will you choose to love God back? That's the question you and I are being asked in this parable. Is God, the loving God who gave you life in the first place and sought and found you in Christ time and again when you've gotten lost, is that God your God, or are you going to have some other God? We can't have it both ways, Jesus says. You can't serve God and money. And if God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, is our God, that leads us to always be asking God, how can I serve you today? What do you want from me in this day before it starts? God, how can we use the resources you have so generously given us to serve you, to bring other lost souls to you, just as we have been?